And so we come to the next question in our series, Building Hope, Real People and Real Question. And the question today is, how many times do I forgive a sister or a brother who hurts me? Well, there can be little doubt that old wounds and hurts that are kept open, the scab of an old wound scratched, far too often lived out again, drive far too much of what happens in our world, and all of it negative, and some of it very destructive. And if we could find a big answer, a spacious answer, to the question, how many times do I forgive, we'd go a long way, I think, to rebuilding our little corner of a very troubled world. Now, just 3 weeks ago, down the road at St. Christopher's, amongst our brothers and sisters in Christ who are called Anglicans, down at St. Christopher's, 10 people, 5 adolescents and 5 adults, were confirmed. They made their own confession, public profession of faith, and were welcomed as members into Jesus Church community. And what caught my attention, in addition to the photo in their pew sheet, were the questions that each of them were asked. After the general question, which is, will you commit yourself to the life of the believers who continue in the apostles' teaching and the breaking of bread and in prayers? After that question comes a quite specific one, and the first one was this: will you forgive others as you are forgiven? And of course the answer is yes, I will, with God's help. Why, I wondered, was this the first question that these new believers were asked? They weren't even asked, for goodness sake, they weren't even asked if they believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Why were they asked that question? Why was that the first one? Well, I think the answer's not all that complicated. The answer is that becoming and being a forgiving person is what being reborn in Christ is all about. Not much else, actually. Oh, the striving for justice and peace is big as well. But this question, asked first, is a clever and, I think, a stunning piece of theology. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Our Father in heaven, reveal who you are, set the world right, do what's best, as above, so below. Keep us alive with 3 square meals a day, and keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. And so today we stand again at the crossroads and look and ask, where are the ancient paths? Where is the good way, and how should we walk in it? We need to know the answer, brothers and sisters, because that's where we will find rest for our souls. And the ancient wisdom today is the story that Jesus tells, the one that Robin read to us. It's one of those difficult stories. On the face of it, it's fairly straightforward, or so it seems, but when you take time to think through, it's a little harder than you may think to get inside it. And so the disciples were debating endless ethical challenges and had been talking about a brother who sins against me. Well, someone in the crowd must have suggested, well, if that happens, go and talk with him or her. Go and have a conversation with them. Well, yeah, but what if they don't listen? Ah, good thinking. Let's go and ask Jesus. He's wise, he'll know the answer. So Peter asks him the question, how many times do I forgive a brother or sister who hurts me? 7 times? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 7 times? Hardly 7, Jesus replied. Try 70 times 7. And we all knew, didn't we, in the early days when we were much younger, if we knew our 7 times table, that was 7, 7, 7, 7, so 49. 490, because you add a zero. 490, am I right? Yeah, 70 times 7, 490. That is a lot of times. That Jesus tells this uncomfortable story. A man in debt up to his eyeballs, right out of the blue, gets a call one day from his banker. The message is disconcerting. Sir, we're calling in your overdraft. Will you write a check, or would an online transfer of the amount you owe us be more suitable for you? or should we come and collect it? What would be the easiest way for you? Silence. The bank man is talking about a cool 100 grand. And the man knows the bank can do this if they want to. They don't have to tell you why. You read the small print on your mortgage document if you've still got one, if you haven't thrown it away with the newspapers. He'd read the small print, you see, and it's their money. He knows that. It's not his. Oh, do you mean the money? Do you mean all of it? Yes, sir. $100,000 you owe us. Yes, all of it, please. Silence. And so finally the man who was asset rich and cash poor says, no, look, I'm really sorry, I can't do that. I don't have two pennies to rub together at the moment. I'm really sorry, I can't do it. Or, well, if you don't mind holding for 1 minute, sir, I'll check with my supervisor. Several minutes of silence. Righto, sir, can you just confirm that you did say you couldn't pay the money? Yes, that's right. Okay, here's what we'll do. You and your wife and your children, we'll auction you all off at the slave market next Saturday. You know we can sell any of your assets to make up the money. Goodness knows where you'll end up. And oh, on Friday, please make sure you're home and we'll call around to collect all your belongings. They can be auctioned as well. This is the story that Jesus told, and it's one of those, the kingdom of God is like stories. Think of the kingdom of God like this, he says. This is an odd kingdom. But Matthew chapter 18 is a really important in our search for wisdom, the ancient wisdoms. Because Jesus is talking with those who now live their life in the company of him, this wandering prophet teacher, and he's providing some instruction on how to manage life in this small but highly mobile community together. And not just the disciple band, but within the Galilean community as well. And now he's saying to them, you see, now is the time to practice what I've told you all along. This will be your most important work. Forgive everybody and live courageously in peace. Now, don't do this to prove to anybody how good you are. I'm telling you this and giving you the clues about it because it's how you will manage your differences. You're going to have them, for sure. This is what happens when people live together and share a way, but my way is different and you're to behave differently. Why, Jesus? Because you're the group that is committed to forgiving one another. That's why they asked these new Christians down the road the other night, will you forgive as you have been forgiven? That's where they started. We all have responsibility for finding ways to live together in peace. And so he told the story of the king who forgave. Well, you know what happened next? The man with the huge debt, unable to pay a penny of it, did the only thing he could. He threw himself on the mercy of the banker. Give me a break, he pleaded, and I'll pay it all back, every penny of it. It'll take time, but I will do it. And the gospel says the king was touched by his plea. Get that? He was touched by his plea. Okay. Actually, I can do better than that. I'll wipe the debt. I'll forget it. I will draw a line right underneath it and we'll walk away from it. That way, you can get on with your life. And the amount owing was forgotten and forgiven just like that. There would be no going back to remind the man of the debt that he once owed. It was all over. Forgiven, forgotten. And in the Bible, that's called redemption. For the man who owed the money, a better future was secure. End of story. Except it wasn't. This story keeps on giving. What happened next brought the whole thing crashing down. On his way out, on his way home, he meets one of his own staff. He didn't tell the man the story of how he'd just been saved from certain disaster, and he didn't mention his inability to pay, nor his gratitude, nor the deal that had been done. He did the unimaginable. Instead, he reminded his staffer that he owed him $10 and that he was to pay up. Now? Yes, now. Not tomorrow. Not even when you've earned the money. Now, what part of now don't you understand? Can you imagine that? saved by the banker king from the oblivion of life, lived as a slave with the very real possibility that he might never see his wife and his children again. He did the unimaginable. He demanded immediate payment from one of his own staff. You mean the money you lent me? The $10? You mean all of it? Yes, that's what I said. $10 you owe me, all of it. Well, I can't do it, he said. I don't have two pennies to rub together at the moment. Well, sir, there's a place for you, debtor's prison. And if this had happened in Victoria in England, he might have added, and if you're lucky, you might be shipped out to Australia. And it's possible you may never see your wife and children again. That's what they do with people like you. And the man went to jail, just like that. End of story. Except it wasn't. The other servants on the king's estate had overheard all of this, and naturally, they were upset. They were aggrieved and reported the whole sordid affair to the king, and he was furious. He went nuts. The king summoned the man and said, "You evil person, I forgave you $100,000 when you begged me for mercy. Shouldn't you be merciful to your fellow servant who asked you for mercy?" He put the screws on the man until he paid back his entire debt. And that's exactly what my Father in heaven will do to each of you who don't forgive unconditionally anybody who asks you to be merciful to them. Isn't that a strange story, a strange ending? The torturer appears and he will inflict pain and suffering upon this unforgiving man. I'm not entirely sure what that means. But I've wondered if Jesus hasn't given us a clue already earlier in Matthew's gospel. Remember, he said, you can't get forgiveness from God without also forgiving others. If you refuse to do your part, you cut yourself off from God's part. Or to put it more bluntly, in the words of earlier translations, those who don't forgive won't be forgiven. It's almost as if there's some inevitable life process at work here, it seems to me. The torturer wheedles out the very last penny, and all the while, if we won't forgive, you'll lose your freedom. And any hope that you may have, gratitude will be replaced by dark dread. Forgiveness in the end is always inescapably personal and often unimaginably hard, and for some, tragically unimaginable. A Polish theologian by the name of Józef Niedomski imagines the Last Judgment, this is interesting, as an event in which all victims and all perpetrators, one way or another, that's every one of us, will face each other, and all the evil suffered and inflicted is exposed to each person. And left to our own devices, he imagines that each one of us would insist on our own status as a victim and demand retaliation. A bloodbath. Except, he says, except for God's immense willingness to forgive. You remember it was the prophet Jeremiah who said of Yahweh, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. That's where the Bible's been open for over a year and a half now. It's never been closed. That's astonishing to me. This Bible is open at the place in Jeremiah chapter 31 where the covenant is mentioned. And so because of the radical grace of the Lord's forgiveness, no one will withhold forgiveness and continue to insist upon their own rights and revenge. Since the covenant, and since Jesus, holding anyone to account and insisting on revenge is now an old-fashioned, out-of-date, useless idea. It's not credible any longer. Neither is scratching old wounds. And so the answer to the question, how many times do I forgive a sister or brother who hurts me? It's not a number, you see. Peter asked the wrong question. It's much harder than that. It's a process. It has a beginning and it has no end. It goes on and on and on. Wrongs have been done. And a decision must be made that reflects the truth that they cannot be undone. And a decision must be made to reject hate and revenge in response. And it's all sustained by the forgiveness, which is the gospel. This is what removes any need to stay focused on self-pity. The past can't be undone, but it must be done with. You can't forgive without loving, says one person, and I don't mean sentimentality. I don't mean mushy loving. I mean having enough courage to stand up and say, I'm finished with it. And so the point of the gospel story is this. Forgiveness is the hard, brave, and powerful decision not to let yourself be defined by the wickedness of the other person, by whatever it is they've done or not done, whatever it is that's troubled you. Don't let yourself be defined by that. We will never use the sins and mistakes of the past committed by another against us. We will never use them against them as an end game tactic. Never. We undertake never to pull out the past as the trump card that will establish our dominance and our superiority and our justification in respect of anyone. Instead, we will recognize that all of us are cut from the same cloth. Every one of us. All too human, frail, and in need of the same forgiveness. We will refuse to paint the other as all bad and ourselves as all good. We will identify with one another and join in a simple single act of contrition before the forgiven community. That's us. For if you ask for forgiveness, as we have all done here this morning, we must then look mercifully on the sins and frailties of our neighbour. Whether they're sitting next to you here in the sanctuary this morning, or living next to you on the other side of the boundary fence. And so I finish with a prayer that is one offered by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, preaching at the seminary at Finkenwalde to the young seminarians who would become priests in the Lutheran Church during the Reich. He finished his sermon by saying, Lord Jesus Christ, all of us have forfeited God's grace and forgiveness in one way or another. Please help us get to that point that we are able to forgive each other's sins, all of them, from the bottom of our hearts, Lord our God, so that we might experience your mercy, so that we too may practice mercy without end. Mercy without end. Amen.